Good morning. It is Saturday, October the 5th, in the year of our Lord, 2024. I am John David Walt, and this is your wake-up call. We will begin this morning with consecration. Wake up, sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Jesus, I belong to you. I lift up my heart to you. I set my mind on you. I fix my eyes on you. I offer my body to you as a living sacrifice. Yes, Jesus, we belong to you. And we're praying in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today's entry is entitled, Not One of Them Survived. How the Wrath of God is the Love of God, and vice versa. Our text is Exodus chapter 14, verses 26 through 28. Hear now the word of the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen." Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak, the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. The word of the Lord. Now consider this. There's so much to deal with in all of these texts with Moses, Pharaoh, the Israelites, the Egyptians, the sea, and the wind. It's so easy to get lost in the details, to become preoccupied with the faith of Moses, the fear of the Israelites, the hard-heartedness of Pharaoh, and so on. We can draw lessons about fear, faith, obedience, and rebellion until the cows come home. We can walk around the burning bush 1,000 times, get a different life application each time, and still miss the point of the whole thing. There is only one thing with which we must deal. This is not a story about Moses or Pharaoh or the Israelites or the Egyptians. It's not a story about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, or Joseph. It's not a story about you or me. This is the story of God. This story and these stories are meant to do one thing and one thing alone, to reveal the God of heaven and earth. I am convicted at just how easy it can be to deal with everything else in the text but God. It can all be so interesting and helpful and meaningful and yet stultifyingly trifling. Isn't that a great word, by the way? Stultifyingly. In today's text, we are drawn to the awe-inspiring sovereignty of Almighty God. We see both the unity and integrity of God's character in two very different expressions and outcomes that are really only one thing. We see the love of God on full display, delivering the Israelites through the Red Sea. And at the same time, we see the wrath of God bringing the Egyptians to utter ruin and desolation. For my money, the most powerful words in today's text are these: Not one of them survived. The same waters through which Israel was delivered proved to be the death of the Egyptians. The same God brings deliverance and doom through the same act at the same time. The love of God is the wrath of God. They cannot be separated or divided, as they are seamless dimensions of the same whole. Allow me to correct a common misconception at this point. People don't like to deal with the idea of the wrath of God. This is largely because they associate the concept of wrath with some angry man in their past. The wrath of God must not be equated with the anger of God, as though wrath were some kind of divine emotional response. The wrath of God is simply the effect of His nature on all who are unprepared for His unmitigated presence. I feel like I should say that again. The wrath of God is simply the effect of His nature on all who are unprepared for His unmitigated presence. The wrath of God is what happens when the holy love of God encounters sin. They simply cannot coexist. Consider the image of fire. Fire either burns or refines. It destroys or purifies. The outcome depends not on the nature of the fire, but on the properties of the substance entering the flames. Straw will fare quite differently than steel. Interestingly, the writer of Hebrews reminds us, "For our God is a consuming fire," Hebrews 12:29. It's why earlier the same writer warns, quote, "It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." That's Hebrews 10:31. The wrath of God is the effect of the holy love of God on sin. It's why the Gospels all begin with John the Baptist preaching a baptism of repentance from sin with the stark warning, quote, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" That's Luke 3:7. Paul makes this profoundly clear in his letter to the Roman Christians. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. That's Romans 1:18. Paul goes on to make clear, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That's Romans 3:23. And this sets the stage for the merciful miracle of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As Paul proclaims, "But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him?" That's Romans 5:8 and 9. And to the Corinthians, he says it even more clearly, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." That's 2 Corinthians 5:20 and 21. At the cross, we simultaneously behold the great mystery of Christ. the wrath of God against sin and the love of God for sinners. And we are saved from the parting of the sea to a hill far away. Our God reigns. His wrath is real, but his love endures forever. Wow. The prayer for deliverance. Lord Jesus, you are my deliverer. Thank you that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. This is the mercy of deliverance. You reveal your wrath before you exercise it, holding back to give us the opportunity to turn away from it and to turn to you. Thank you. And thank you that it is your love, the staff of the cross, which delivers us from your Red Sea wrath by the blood, the red blood of Jesus, who took our place and accepted our just punishment, and in exchange gives us his righteousness. This is the mercy of deliverance. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. As sinners deserving wrath, you robbed us of our sin, and in its place you invested the eternal treasure of your amazing grace. Thank you. Awaken our awareness of this miracle of divine deliverance and redemption. Today, in case it were not clear before, I put my full trust in the eternal weight of my everlasting soul on the redemption of Jesus Christ, by which I have been delivered from the wrath of God and into the love of God. Yes, Jesus, come in and save me. I'm just praying this for anybody out there that the lights have turned on today, and you begin to understand that you aren't being saved by some sort of ledger that you've been keeping, that you're not that bad, or you're really a good person. And I mean, it's Jesus is like saying that entire way of thinking is slavery. It's lies. Salvation is not being delivered from good to great. It's not being delivered from bad to good. It's being delivered from death to life, from sin to righteousness, from darkness to light, from chaos to new creation. And it's by the blood of Jesus. And so we just want to come before you today, Lord, and say, I am a sinner. I didn't choose to be a sinner. I was born a sinner. I have sinned. But that's not why I'm a sinner. I have sinned because I already was a sinner, and you've come to save me from sin and to deliver me from my sins and my sinfulness. In fact, you've come to deliver me into the very righteousness of God. Just like those Israelites were delivered through the Red Sea, that's how you have to deliver me out of sin and into righteousness. And that is by Jesus. And I receive Jesus today, his blood, his righteousness, his payment for my debt. I owed a debt I could not pay. And therefore, he paid a debt he did not owe. Yes, I receive the grace, the almighty, merciful grace of God today, and renew it in my soul. Glory be to the Father, And to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Amen. Golly, guys. I don't know. I think it clicked for some people today. I mean, gosh, the gospel has just been so sort of reduced down to like a set of propositions that like you just sort of have to say, yep, check, check, check. I believe it. I'm praying the prayer. I'm going to heaven. No. It's the power of God. It's so much deeper than that. This is the foundation. We're standing on the cornerstone today in this wake-up call. And all of us need a deeper grasp and understanding of this. At least I know I do. Well, let's go to the journal prompts. Do you struggle with the whole idea of the wrath of God? Why or why not? Are you still struggling in the slavery of trying to be good enough or thinking you really aren't that bad of a sinner? Are you grasping yet that you are not a sinner because you sin, but that you sin because you are a sinner, and that divine salvation cuts to the core of dealing with your sin problem and only then begins to deal with the problems of your sins? Right? It's the capital S sin. That's the problem. And then, of course, he actually then will deal with the little s sins. And that's a process. That's the process of divine deliverance. The crisis of divine deliverance is when we finally come to grips with the fact that we have a sin problem that we cannot solve. And in fact, that's what is the root of every problem in the world today. That's why Jesus is the answer for everything that's broken in the world. All right, I'm getting carried away. It's a Saturday for crying out loud. All right, we're going to sing. Oh, this is a good one. Jesus paid it all. Classic gospel hymn number 557. We're going to sing all four verses with feeling. I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. For nothing good I have, whereby thy grace to claim, I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, He washed it white as snow. Amen. What a hymn. All right. I love it. And, you know, down here in the Gillette Methodist Church, well, I preach the gospel. I preach the whole gospel, right? This is the door. This is the door into the gospel. And a lot of times we'll have, you know, Baptists that are here and they'll come up to me after where they're like, man, you sound like a Baptist preacher. And I think I take that as high praise. But I'm like, no, that's just the gospel. But the truth is most Baptists, they have never heard a Methodist go there. And sadly, I mean, I can only give my own experience. I grew up in the Methodist church, and I never heard the gospel preached like that. Thankfully, it was encoded and embedded in the creeds and the hymns and the liturgies, and so I was picking it up. But I don't know what happened, and I don't need to get into it. But I'm just saying the Methodists are back. We're back. And the gospel is, we have a claim on the gospel as much as anybody in the kingdom. No more, no less. And we've got to go there. And the beautiful thing about the Methodists is that we don't stop there, right? If I have a critique, and I won't name anybody, but a lot of the church, man, they just stop right there. And then it's just this endless cycle of sin management and rededication. No. The real full gospel is like God saves you to the uttermost, the old saying. He'll save you from the guttermost to the uttermost. That's where we're going to leave it today. It's Saturday. You got to hit the fields, get your seed. I'll have mine. I'm working on a Holy Spirit story for tomorrow. I hope it comes through. Listen, one thing I feel that I have been remiss on this week, and I apologize. I've been in this myself, but I just want to lift up, particularly North Carolina, and the utter devastation that they're facing. They need divine deliverance in so many instances. So I just want to call you today to lift up the staff of the cross over that land. Some in Georgia as well, to stretch out your hand and to call on the name of Jesus to intervene in many situations that are in desperate need of his care, his love, his power, and come, Lord Jesus, deliver. All right, gang, I'll see you on the field. For The Awakening, I'm J.D. Walt.
We hope that today's entry challenged and encouraged you. And thanks for listening to The Wake Up Call, powered by Seedbed. Be sure to share this with a friend, leave us a rating, and subscribe wherever you prefer to listen to podcasts. Find out more and join the movement by visiting our website at seedbed.com/wakeupcall.